Good morning. Are you glad to be here? Well, I'm glad you're here too, and I'm glad I'm here. If you're glad to be here, say amen. It's been a good morning. Appreciate the words of the elders during the Bible class, giving us an update on our future plan of work and how that relates to any number of things. I'm excited about it, and I hope you are too. I want to start this morning by looking at a passage from Mark chapter 2. It says that John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and some of the people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Now, that's a reasonable question, because back in this day, in their culture, fasting was a regular, normal part of their regular, sometimes daily activity. Although, from a technical standpoint and what the law required, the only required fast for everybody was on the Day of Atonement. But by the time the ministry of Jesus began, there were many other types of fasts that were done. You remember last week when we talked about the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee stood up there and said, you know, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like this tax collector, and I'm not like all these other sinners, because I give tithes of everything that I have, even to the last little leaf, and I fast twice a week. That was over, above, and beyond what might be expected of the average Jew back in that day. But there was a problem with that for a couple of reasons. I'll get to those in a minute. But I just wanted to look at this question, because when Jesus responds to this sincere question by these people saying, why aren't y'all fasting? It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our heritage. And Jesus basically says to them, well, we're not fasting now, but the time is going to come when they will fast. And when you look at fasting, what fasting is, I guess if I was going to give a definition of fasting, it would be abstaining from food and sometimes certain types of drink for a spiritual purpose. And there are all kinds of creative ways that an individual can engage in a fast. And there are all kinds of purposes related to fasting. In the Old Testament, you see it related to repentance and times of crisis. You see it related sometimes to great works or missions or special days of feast. But you come to the New Testament, and Jesus answers this question and saying, right now we're not fasting, but a time is coming when we will. And we do see that when we come to the book of Acts. The early church was a praying church, but the early church was also a fasting church. When Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their mission trip from Antioch, the church of Antioch prayed and fasted for them. So you see a precedent for the appointment of work, or a little bit later on, we find those who were shepherds or elders of the church were appointed to the work. That was done in conjunction with prayer and fasting as well. So there is certainly a precedent for us in terms of our first century church heritage for fasting to be a part of things. Now, frankly, I guess a lot of us, we think of fasting and we say, what is it? Just seems so strange to us because we don't do it a lot. But I think it's a good idea, and I hope and pray as time goes on, we can do more concentrated prayer and fasting. And it wouldn't just be for, you know, times of crisis or repentance. It can just be a time when we are seeking God's will for ourselves individually, to seek His face, to be focused, and to ask His blessings for us in the future. And so our elders have asked us to join together with them, to join them on a day of prayer and fasting this Thursday, this coming Thursday, April 14th. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You know, I've never engaged in a fast. I don't know much about it. Well, if you would, go to the last page of the bulletin. There are some links there that would provide some very helpful ideas in terms, if you're a novice to this whole concept of fasting. It may be fasting for one meal. If you have a health condition and concerns about that, there are suggestions there. Maybe you don't fast the entire day. Maybe you skip a meal or two and use that time to focus and concentrate on what God is calling us to be as a church, and where God is calling you personally in your life, as a part of this church family and as a part of God's call to what he is calling us to. I think we are living in very difficult, challenging, but would you agree with me? I think very exciting times. Because with challenges and difficulties, there are great opportunities. And so as we think about what the future looks like here at Northeast, as we pray for God's will related to adding an additional minister to the staff and the process of going through that and what is God is calling us to be, invite you to please look more into this. And by the way, on Thursday, before breakfast and before lunch and before dinner, we'll be sending out some short videos, maybe 60 seconds or 90 seconds, that you can receive in your email that will just be a part of this journey so we can just take this journey together. Once again, go to the back page in your bulletin, go to those links for some ideas related to fasting, and be looking for these emails on Thursday, okay? So let's get back to what we were talking about. We're in the series Masquerade, and as we've seen so far in this series, it's about wearing masks or not wearing masks. It's about being real. God is calling us to a real, genuine, heartfelt, faith-driven relationship with him. And as we've seen in the life of the Pharisees, many times it was more about the rules and getting lost in the rules or the rituals than about being real and about having a relationship with God himself. And so last week when the Pharisee gets up there and he prays, God, I'm thankful I'm not like all these sinners and I do all these good things. Why did Jesus tell that story? Jesus told that story because he wanted to illustrate the fact about those who trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness, their own goodness, and looked down on others. And so the Pharisees provide for us a lesson in grace, a lesson in where we're placing our faith and our trust when it comes ultimately to our salvation. It's not because we've obeyed all the rules just perfectly and just right, because there's only one person who has ever lived that has obeyed all the rules and done them just right. And that was Jesus himself. And so we've been challenged to think about our relationship. And in the context today, in the reading from today, we see that Lazarus was raised from the dead. We're not going to have time to read that this morning. But Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, along with Mary and Martha, who lived in Bethany, he fell ill. They called on Jesus. He did not show up immediately. In fact, he did not show up at their home until 4 days after he had died. And so Lazarus is dead. He is in the tomb. And the sisters are disappointed, they're sad, they're saying to Jesus, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. We can't do anything about it. And that's when Jesus displays this amazing power over death itself. You remember the scene in John 11 where he goes to the tomb and tells them to roll away the stone, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth dead 4 days. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You know, we've heard this story, many of us, for so many years. It's just like it rolls off our tongue. Okay, guy's been dead 4 days. He comes to life. Yeah, I've heard that story before. But, I mean, just put yourself in that situation with people you know, you've loved, who've passed on. Maybe you've been to a funeral or you've been to a graveside. That would be like, you know, being at the funeral home, the person's been dead for 4 days, they've been embalmed, they're in the casket, and then, you know, somebody speaks to them and they get up and start walking around. I mean, that would, do you think that would make the news? It's a miracle, and all the miracles that Jesus performed were amazing, but that's a miracle of miracles. There is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that this man was dead, and he's in the tomb. And you find some people who know what's going on, and they come to faith in Jesus, and they're excited about it. But the text tells us, right, that some people went and tell the Pharisees, right? And so the text says in verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees, they called together a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the council, to talk about what to do. And so initially, what is their response? Do you catch this? That they don't deny the miracle. They can't deny the miracle. And that's the amazing thing about it, is you would think at some point with all these miracles that Jesus is performing and then performing this miracle that can't be denied, they're not saying, "Whoa, guys, what are we going to..." You know, maybe we ought to step back. Maybe we ought to step back and reconsider our viewpoint of who Jesus is and what he's done. Because it is obvious to us that a man who has the power to raise somebody from the dead who has been dead 4 days, maybe we ought to give Jesus a second thought. But they don't do that, do they? They immediately go somewhere else. And they don't deny the miracle, but they don't see the implications of the miracle. And I will say this, I would say they would fall under the category of definitely being pretty close-minded. Agree or disagree, most of them. Now, there were exceptions to that rule. Not every Pharisee did not believe in Jesus. There were some who did. We have Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus. We have Nicodemus, who goes to Jesus and speaks to him about what life means, as Rick pointed out, this idea of being born again this morning. And so there were some exceptions to the rule, but by and large, they were not open to who Jesus was. I believe there is enough evidence for an open seeker of who Jesus is to find enough evidence to come to the belief and faith that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But God does not force the evidence upon us. He wants us to look at the evidence. He wants us to consider it and then make a choice and then take a step of faith based on that evidence that we see. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Did you get right where you are as a believer overnight, or did you come to all of these things in one day? I think about what happened with your brother, Rick. And Rick, where are you? Yeah, it took a while for your brother, didn't it? 84 years old. I baptized a man from here. He just passed away a couple of months ago, Charles Bracker, 93 years old when he was baptized. Sometimes it takes time. We had an elder who served here, was a great shepherd of the flock here. Many of you know and remember Jim Caban. He passed away last year. But you also know that he did not get to where he was immediately. He was not a believer. And he studied, he took his time. Carolyn provided a great influence upon him in terms of her example. And it wasn't until Jim was like 43 years old that he made the decision to give his life to Jesus and be baptized into Christ. But there was a lot of time that went on before that. So God is patient. And so I would just say to you, wherever you might be, whether you're viewing online or whether you're here, maybe you're not there yet. If you're being honest with yourself, you can't say right now, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Keep digging and keep searching and keep an open mind, because I believe you're going to find your answers. Now, I don't believe I have all the answers to everything that you could ever ask about any subject on anything in the world. I don't have all the answers, but I do believe I have this. I believe I've found the answer, all right? And I believe that answer is Jesus. That answer is Jesus. So let me pause here about looking at the evidence and how we respond or don't respond to what we see. Let me ask you this question. What do you see when you look into the mirror? In light of what we've been talking about with the Pharisees, whether we've been talking about their legalism or whether we're talking about them being lost in the rules or whether we're talking about them not practicing what they preach, what do you see when you look in the mirror? The mirror of God's Word and the mirror of the life of these these men who were very religious and very devout and wanted to do the right thing, and yet they were so far, most of them, from the will of God. Because, you know, this is, talking about these things isn't going to mean anything unless you and I are willing to say, okay, what does this mean to me? What do I see? I don't want to be like that guy I talked about in James chapter 1, who goes to the mirror and he looks at himself and then he walks away and he forgets what he looked like. I had a discovery during the pandemic, and I don't remember the exact day or how it happened, but I realized, as we had a mirror in the bathroom and we have another mirror that we hold, and Jeannie, during that time, she's back in children's worship right now. So I told you she cut my hair a couple of times during the pandemic. And I find, you know, she did a great job for someone who was inexperienced, but I would always check out what she did when she walked out. So she did it, and I got the mirror, and I looked at the big mirror, and I got the mirror, and I was looking at the back of my head just to make sure she got it right. And I saw a bald spot back there that I'd never noticed before. I mean, I've had pictures taken of me, other things like that. I said, that cannot be real. That shiny red head is poking through my scalp, and it was very humbling. You know, thinking about what we look like, and I'm reminded, I mean, we're all concerned about what we look like, right? I heard a statistic that said 99% of women, that they were asked, if there was something you could change about your appearance or how you look, 99% of women said that there would be something they would change about their appearance. Now, I don't know if that's true or false, but, you know, we think about how we look, and we're so concerned about how we look, and there's nothing wrong with being that way. But at the same time, I need to be concerned about looking at the mirror, and not whether I have a bald spot in the top of my head or not, but what I'm seeing in light of the Pharisees and what I'm seeing in light of what we studied so far. And that brings me to this question. Are you more concerned about your own agenda, or are you more concerned about God's will? Is there a time and a way that you are struggling with that? Because certainly with the Pharisees, when they responded to this miracle that was so clear and so obvious and had so many implications, what was their agenda? Was it to ask, what does this miracle mean about Jesus in relationship to us? No, their agenda is, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? Their main concern is not about what this means. They acknowledge that these miracles have been done. They don't consider what it means in terms of their response to Jesus. And their concern is keeping their own power, keeping their own influence. They want things to go back to normal. They want the status quo. And they believe that if Jesus dies, then things are going to smooth over and things are going to get back to the way they should be. Is it my agenda or is it God's will? Am I asking myself every day, God, what are you calling me to do? I love what John Powell says in his message that's called Prayer as Surrender. He says, I have a mirror in my room, and I see it every morning in my groggy condition. When I first wake up, and this is what the sign says, what have you got going today, God? I'd like to be a part of it. Thanks for loving me. Every morning, that sign on his mirror, in his bedroom, God, what do you have in store for me today? Thank you for loving me. I want to be a part of it. And then he goes on to say, I have to find my place in God's plans rather than make my own little plans and then ask God to support me. And that's in a lot of ways related to what we're doing Thursday, in this day of prayer and fasting. It's, you know, God, what would you have me do? What would you have us do? Direct us, God. Help us to be open to you, God. He goes on to say, come on, God, give me an A in this course. Come on, God, do this for me. Instead, I pray, what have you got today, God? You love this world. You love this world into life. You created the world. We're all yours. What's my part in the drama? What part Do you want me to play? I will play any part you say. God, if you want me to be a success, or you want me to success in this endeavor, I will be a success for you. God, if you want me to struggle and have some difficulty and even fail in what I might be doing here, and you want me to do something else, God, bring that into my life as well. What do you have going for me today, God? Help me to be open to you. But the Pharisees, they had it all figured out, didn't they? They did. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who he wasn't. They knew he wasn't the kind of Messiah that they wanted the Messiah to be. They had tunnel vision that prevented them from seeing reality as it really was. And it can be that way in any number of ways in our lives. You know, we can be so, for example, so set on a certain career path and doing something to make ourselves successful in work or our career, that we might make choices or do things that might not be what God is calling us to do. Maybe I make a career choice that's going to be have such a cost with my family in terms of my relationship with my family and my involvement with my family that I have to step back and evaluate that. We have a desire. We want to be in a relationship. We want someone to love us. We want to, you know, get married or have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatever that might be. And there's nothing wrong with that desire or having that goal. Yet that can be so strong or be looked at in such a way that we're not seeing everything that we need to see. Maybe I'm in a toxic relationship that I need to step away from it as badly as I want to be attached to somebody. Is it my agenda or am I open to God's agenda? Am I clinging to some secret sin or attitude that's I know is keeping me from God, and yet it's more about my own agenda. I just don't want to let that go. Feeding that lust or nursing that grudge or whatever it is. It's God. I'm open to you. It's not my agenda, but it's your agenda. And then you may ask this question, how can people be, and I made this word up. I don't think it's in the dictionary. But sometimes I wonder, how can people be so self-unaware? Is that a term? It is now. It's going to sweep the nation, and it's going to be added to the dictionary in a few years, and it started here. How is it possible to have such a lack of self-awareness? I mean, we all experience that to one degree or another. Have you ever been around somebody, they're loud, they're obnoxious, they're, you know, whatever, they're rude. They roll around like a steamroller, they put their foot in their mouth, they say this, they do that, and what are you thinking? Do they not know? Did they not realize how mean or selfish or cranky or whatever they are? I think sometimes we can be willfully blind. And I think sometimes we may not see things in ourselves that we need to see because we're not thinking in these terms. There was a man, an article that I read, and he talked about this whole idea of self-awareness. And he said that he knew a man in the service industry, in the motel industry, and this man in the motel industry was so tired of at this motel where he worked, at people complaining and just getting angry, and they would come to the front desk and yelling and screaming and carrying on, and it was a kind of a low budget motel, and he felt like, man, it seems like people are not happy about anything. They're expecting 5-star service at a Motel 6 price. And one day, it's almost like he had an out-of-body experience as he's standing there, and this woman is screaming and yelling and flailing her arms, and he couldn't help but thinking, man, this woman, she looks like a monkey doing this, okay? And he thought, if she only knew what she looked like and what she was saying. So this is what he did, no kidding. He got a giant mirror and put it behind the desk, so that anybody who is there at the front desk can see themselves as they're talking or doing whatever. Because when we're in front of mirrors, what do most of us like to do, right? We look at ourselves, don't we? How many of you in a department store and you walk by mirrors, you never ever look at them? Raise your hand. I want to know. Come on, be honest. We all look at ourselves. And he said it was amazing the nature of the complaints, the yelling, the screaming, the tirades. They were almost totally eliminated by placing this mirror behind the counter because people were able to see what they looked like when they were doing that. And so you say, how can people be so self-unaware? Well, the fact is we have our blind spots, don't we? Sometimes we don't want to admit we have these blind spots. We're off in our own little world. We don't realize that maybe attitudes that I have, or maybe the way I am, the way I believe about things, we're all shaped by our experiences. We're all experienced by our backgrounds, and there are times we have views about things and maybe prejudiced related to some matter. And have a viewpoint that's not right at all. And yet, we need to be willing to check our blind spots. Now, it's not always easy to do that, is it? Sometimes it's hard. And I've sometimes wished, wouldn't it be cool if we had something in our own lives or in our own bodies that would be like one of those sensors in a car when you're getting ready to go to the, you know, go into the other lane? How many of you have that in your vehicles? We don't have it in ours, but we rented a car. And the first time we rented a car that had one of those things, I didn't realize what it did. And so we're driving along, and I'm kind of moving this way. I'm not changing lanes yet, but there's a car over here, and it goes beep, 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 beep. You know, it makes that noise, and, you know, what's going on? Wouldn't it be great if we had that kind of sensor in our own lives, our own bodies, whenever we're getting off path, and we need to check our blind spots? Because, you know, when you don't check your blind spot when you're driving, it can end up being a disaster. We need to be honest enough with our own life stays right where it is to be honest where we are and see what we're doing. And I would say this would be a wonderful way to do it. We need to be bold and honest with what we ask God, what we pray, and with a willingness and an openness that says, God, I'm going to do what you call me to do. I may not like it. It may be uncomfortable at first, but if you are calling me to this obedience in life, I'm going to do it. But we can't do it unless we're really asking God to help us. And so Psalm 139, beautiful psalm, ends with this. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so what I'm asking you to do is pray this prayer this week as a part of what you're doing regularly in your devotional time or your quiet time, what you do on Thursday. Utilize this prayer as you pray this week. And the psalmist is saying, search me, God. Test me. I want you to see me, and I want you to lead me. And I promise you, if you pray this prayer, and you pray it in faith and with faith, that you believe God is going to answer that prayer, then He will. He will. And it's that bold honesty in light of God and people who can encourage us individually, who can help us get to that place. And so, that, you know, that's my main point this morning. My main point this morning is about just looking in the mirror, applying what we've been talking about the last two or three weeks, and taking action on those things. I tell you what, I want to close by making a quick point here, and we'll consider this the close of the lesson. When I think about the contrast between the Pharisees and Jesus, to me, one of the greatest contrasts is in this whole area of power and humility. In the Pharisees, you see people fighting for control and influence, and they're clinging and fighting for the power that they have. Yet in Jesus, you see one who has the power. He has the control. He has the authority. But what is he doing with that power? What is he doing with that authority? How does Jesus use his power, his authority? He humbles himself. He doesn't use it selfishly. He does everything. He goes to the cross because he's interested in us and he wants to serve us. And he's calling us to be the same kind of people as well. And so I have not spent very much time in this series talking about this very thing. But I'm going to be talking more about it sometime soon. And that is this. Jesus is calling us to be who he is to this world. We're the hands and the feet of Jesus. And he is calling us to help the lonely, to serve the hurting, to reach out to the needy, to get down in the trenches and love people the way he loved people. What was the accusation that was laid against Jesus over and over again? The friend of sinners. And he wore that moniker proudly because he does love sinners. And the reason he did what he did ultimately when he went to the cross, it was to do this. It was to die for the people. And here's the irony. The irony is that Caiaphas is speaking these words and doesn't even realize he's speaking prophetically. Caiaphas, he needs to die. He needs to die to save this nation and people because things are in chaos right now. And yet, he's speaking prophetically and doesn't even realize that he's talking about Jesus dying so that we could live. Why does he go to the cross? God in the flesh, all power, all authority for us to take my place, to be my substitute so that I can be forgiven and I can live. Praise God that we serve a God like that, who will do everything for you and in your life, short of violating your free will, to bring you to where you need to be. And so as I close this morning, I encourage you to take those steps, to think about where you are, to look in the mirror, to watch your blind spots, and God's going to lead us in the right path. Let us know if you need us to help you with anything related to your belief, where you are in terms of your relationship with God. If you're interested in being baptized, let us know, and we'll study with you. God bless you.